Let's pray. Father, we come before you. We lift this time and this message up to you. We put them into your hands. Do what you will with them, Lord. Whatever's from you, let it find a home in our hearts. Whatever's not, just let it go its own way. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, we're picking up where we left off 2 weeks ago, the role that teachers of the Word play in making Christian fellowship church fellowship. Last time, we looked at the role and responsibility of the teacher, preacher in a church. And it's kind of awkward for me because I'm up here talking about myself. And what I try to do is detach myself from my role and think back when I was the lay leader of a church, and I was the one responsible for who came in and being on council and things like that. And the only thing I really ever had to offer as far as a pastor goes to the bishop was they should be paid by the pound. That's how I view it. Anyway, we talked about the primary function, teaching the Word of God to the body of Christ, so that they can grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then walk in the good works that grace, through faith, saved them to do. For our purposes here this morning, we are considering preachers, pastors, vicars, clergy, rectors, reverends, parsons, and ministers to all be teachers of the Word in a church fellowship setting. God calls all teachers of His Word to the position. He wrote the job description. And what He called people to do, He prepares, enables, and sends them to do. In Jeremiah, the Lord said, if the people will turn to Him, if they'll seek Him, He will then provide them with leaders who will tell them what they need to know about Him. If you want to know the truth, God will send you someone to teach it to you. A pastor's job is not to help grow membership, but to help the members grow. Jeremiah 3:15, he says this, then I will give you shepherds after my own heart, who will feed you on knowledge and understanding. When you seek me, I will provide you with this. I will give it to you. God says he will give teachers to his people who will feed them with knowledge and understanding of him. Centuries later, in the book of Ephesians, he says that he has given them. And what he gave matches what Jeremiah says he will send. Ephesians 4:11 through 13, I have gave. He gave, already done. Some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain the unity of faith and the knowledge of God, of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. The unity of our faith is found in the Word of God, is what makes us all Christians. It's what we have in common. And the knowledge of the Son of God is found solely between its covers. When we all attain these things to the degree that is the fullness of Christ, then evangelists, pastors, teachers will no longer be necessary. Now, as for apostles and prophets, as far as I see, they remain until that which is perfect came. They filled the void until Scripture arrived. Because honestly, I've never saw one, I never met one. And I can't find the situation in which they would supersede Scripture. Many would disagree with me, especially our Pentecostal brothers. They believe these things are still there. Judge for yourself. Then in the book of Colossians, Paul tells us that they're already here. It says, I will send them, I did send them, and then Paul says, they're here, I'm one of them. Colossians 1:25, Paul writes, of this church, the Colossian church, I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the Word of God. Paul is saying, I was made a minister of your church so that I could preach the Word to you, as I was called to do, so that you would benefit. I exist for you. So in Jeremiah, God said he was going to send teachers. Then in Ephesians, we're told that they were sent. In Colossians, Paul tells them, we're here now. So now that we have them, teachers, what is a church supposed to do with them? We saw what the teacher is supposed to do with the church, but what is the church supposed to do with a pastor or teacher, or any of the titles we put on them? Let's begin by looking at the two things churches are not supposed to do with them. Then next week we'll take a look at what they should do. First, do not call them to do something different than what God called them to do. Now, shortly after the beautiful beginning of the church at Jerusalem, is found in the early chapters of Acts. It's just a beautiful account of what a church can be and how it grows and the things that they do. Well, typical people stuff begins to happen inside that church. We become us. In Acts 6:1-7, this is what they encounter. Now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in numbers, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Jews, because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. So the 12 summoned the congregation of disciples and said, "It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Not that we're beneath it, we just have other things to do. Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, who you may put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." Next 2 verses, it tells us who they were. I'm skipping them because the names are hard. But chapter 7 gives us the conclusion of this. They heard what they said. They did it. They picked these men. And here's what happened. The word of God kept on spreading, and the number of disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. It worked. It did what it was supposed to do. A non-teaching preaching issue arose in the church, an administrative, organizational, church people problem. And apparently they turned to these pastors to deal with it. The 12 apostles tell the church, that's not what we should be doing. We should be praying and preaching the word. They tell the church to handle those social and administrative issues by appointing respectable men to deal with such things. In other words, he turned to the council and said, find them. The 12 didn't appoint them, the church did, with a criteria of spirituality, character, and wisdom. The results were the word of God kept spreading, and the church grew. They set the teachers of the word free to teach the word, and the church grew. We ask a lot of our teachers and pastors that it's not associated with their scriptural calling from God. Now, none of these things is wrong, unless we value these things more than what we value they were called to do, teach the word. If we as a church make other tasks more important than teaching the word, we don't stifle the pastor, we stifle ourselves. You, this denomination, expect me to marry people, bury people, baptize them, visit them when they're in dire physical condition, as well you should. But the main reason I do that is so that I can bring those people the word in those situations. It is still my main function. You can visit them. A boat captain can marry people. Anyone can bury you. What you need from a pastor, what they have to offer, what they should have to offer, is the word of God for the peace that passes understanding in all situations. I've seen churches where they had a pastor who preached the word well, and he was moved because the people complained he wasn't visiting enough. Then they hired a pastor who visited, and then they complained he wasn't bringing the word. As a pastor, I teach and preach the word. As a Christian, I do the rest. As a mature Christian, which a pastor should be, I should do these things well. When Paul's ministry was coming to an end, he wrote to a young pastor, Timothy. And this is what Paul tells him to do, regardless of what the church wants him to do. It's what God expects from him. 2 Timothy 4:1-5. Paul speaking to Timothy, "I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Jesus Christ, who is the judge, the living and the dead, and by his appearing and by his kingdom." Whoa. Serious stuff. This isn't a casual greeting. This is, pay attention, son. This matters. You will answer for this. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires. Who doesn't do this? And will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. These verses are what we should send every pastor out of seminary with and invite every pastor into a church with. It is a pastor's job description. We, as a church, should look for what God said he would send to those who seek him. Someone who will do the work to fulfill their ministry of preaching the word. It's good if your pastor can counsel. It's good if he's a whiz with finance. It's good if he's socially conscious. It's good if he can sing like an angel. And it's good if he is wise and deals well with people. But if he doesn't preach the word as his primary function, he will not help make our fellowship church fellowship. If he does all these things and preaches the word, all the better. Why am I telling you this? Because the day will come when this church will sit across the table from a pastor who the district superintendent has picked from you, and he will have done some filtering. And the DS will ask you if there's anything you want to ask the candidate. The question you ask will determine whether this fellowship remains a Church of Jesus Christ or if it is delegated to becoming another religious social club that meets every Sunday morning here for an hour or so. Now, it is with great pride and calm assurance that I say to you, I know what you will ask, because I know what you want. God said if you are seeking him, he will send you what you need to find him. What you value, what you seek will be honored. This denomination doesn't determine your fate as a church, nor does the DS. What you value does. Because God has his eye on you, and I believe that he likes what he sees. He will honor that. Now next, the thing we should not do with teachers that God sends us is choose them by personality. Thankfully. Once it has been determined that a pastor knows and teaches the word, and we're willing to let him do that, we can't allow personality to become a substitute for character. They have to live the word they preach. The power of the word of God in the hands of a dynamic personality who serves only himself is dangerous. Once you know what they teach, you should have a sense of why they teach it. Is it for their gain or for yours? There are some who seek authority as a means of entitlement instead of service. They use the word and their personality to feed their desires, not the flock. They're not shepherds, they're wolves. They will try to give you what you desire so they can be free to pursue what they desire without interference. It's how such men operate, in the church and outside of the church. God is well aware of such men. So should you be. Jeremiah 23:1-2 says, "Woe to the shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore, says the Lord of Israel, concerning the shepherds who are tending my people, you have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not attended to them. Behold, I am about to attend to you for the evil of your deeds, declares the Lord." What an ominous phrase when God says, "I'm about to attend to you." Ezekiel 34:2 says, "Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to those shepherds, thus says the Lord, woe, shepherds of Israel who have been feeding themselves, should not the shepherds feed the flock?" Are they practicing what they preach? Are they preaching what they practice? In Paul's farewell to the church at Ephesus, we can see his concern for such things in his letter to the elders there. He writes to the church council, and this is what he tells them, because he's not going to see them again. "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he pursued with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them." Paul is leaving the church he cares much for, and he sends a letter to the church council warning them to be vigilant for the sake of the church. Take this seriously. Be on the lookout for those who want to use the church, not serve it. They're out there. Pick up a paper. Turn on the TV. I've seen them. I've met them. I've encountered them, not only as a Christian, but as a police officer. It's prudent for you to look out for them. When you become a leader in a church, they become your problem, the thing you're responsible to guard against. They will tell you what you want to hear so that they can get what they want. It is a matter so important to the church that Jesus himself gave us clear warning on the matter. Matthew 7:15-17, be aware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruit. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but bad trees bear bad fruit. Jesus warns us that such men will come. It's not their word that will give them away, it's their actions, what they do, what they have done. The character that they have earned in the past will speak to what they will do in the future. What they offer a church will be overwhelmed by what they consume. They're good at it. That's why Scripture gives us clear guidance on choosing our teachers and our pastors. Now, I've seen some well-grounded brothers and sisters in the Lord fooled for a time by these wolves. Because who doesn't like to hear what they want to hear? 1 Timothy 3:1-7. It is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it's a fine work he desires to do. An overseer, then, must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, remember that one, not addicted to wine or pugnacious, but gentle, peaceable, free from the love of money, free from the love of money, but must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? And not a new convert, so that he will not become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. He must have a good reputation with those outside the church, so that he will not fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. This template for picking a pastor deals with character. It deals with how the teacher and teachers live their lives. Such things tell you how much they love the Lord. Because if you love the Lord, you will keep his commandments. That's what Scripture says. It is a responsibility of the leadership of a church to know this and to seek it in a pastor. It is what the congregation trusts and needs leadership to do for them. That is why the next 6 verses that follow this talk about the church leaders, the council, must have that same character. Because how can people who have no character judge character? Now let me say, this congregation is in very good hands. You've got good people at the helm. And with this denomination, they do filtering before they come here. But you know, sometimes it's worthwhile to pick up the phone and make some phone calls to see what's happened before. I want you to note that the only quality mentioned in these verses that is not associated with character is the ability to teach. It's just what we've been saying here. A person who is called to teach, who has the character to teach it. It's a part of what is required to make fellowship church fellowship. Pride, lust, and greed. No one's totally free of them. And it's almost one of these three things that drive the wolves into the flock. We judge character by how much or how little temptation it will take to bring one to failure. Don't look for perfection, you won't find it. Look for the repentant sinner who is called by God to teach his word, one who will do no harm because he loves his brothers and sisters in Christ and he loves his God. These are the two main things that I have seen that churches should not do with teachers or pastors. Make their primary function something different than what they were called to do and choose them based on personality, not character. I've seen the cost of such failures. Fail to do the first, and the church dies a slow private death. Fail to do the second, and the end can be quick and publicly catastrophic. You are a high-value target on the spiritual battlefield. Know that. Your enemy seeks to devour you, particularly from within. But if you are vigilant, you have no need to fear. If a congregation is seeking God, God will send someone to help them find him. They just need to let him do that when he shows up and value character more than appeal. When you do that, a church can be a church for all who seek the Lord. Amen. Next week, we'll take a look at what we are supposed to do with a pastor once we get one.